Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. I appreciate the Lord's presence, the songs. Right from the beginning, I believe the Lord was emphasizing the fact that He wants to lead us to higher ground and greater freedom. Everybody believe that? My mind has continued to move in areas that are related to Wednesday evening. You know, the Lord impressed upon me a simple thought that the Lord does want to take us to places of greater usefulness to Him, but the path that leads there is not the one that we would choose. Many times it's like the one that He chose for His own Son when He led Him deliberately into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Because if we're going to be useful, we can't be under His thumb all the time and where He just has control or too much control. And so I believe the Lord does desire to lead us in that way. And there were many others, there were a number of others that contributed, and I believe the Lord blessed. But there was something that at least I got from Reed, from what Reed said, that I continue to think about. And that is a balance in the Scriptures that I believe we need to understand, starting with me. But there is an awesome balance in how the Lord wants us to be overcomers. And I thought of a title that's going to sound crazy until you understand where it's going. And that's Overcoming by Yielding. How many of you think that makes any sense? But it does if you understand it. Because the reality is we tend to think of ourselves almost as, well, if you know, I can just kind of do what I want and I don't have to yield to the devil. Kind of reminds me a little bit of a man that I've mentioned before, that back when I was in college, a number of us used to, we had a team, a gospel team, that would go into Brooklyn on Saturday evenings and witness to people on the street, among other things that we did. And I fell into conversation with a man who just assured me that he wasn't serving the devil, wasn't serving the Lord either. He was just, you know, he was doing what he wanted to do. Well, you know, the poor man didn't understand that when that's what the devil does. His method of gaining holds in us is to get us to follow our own desires and simply live out the human nature that we got when we fell for his lie in the beginning. That's all he has to do, and he has control. In fact, I'll tell you, if there are demons that have a hold in your life, that's how they got them. They got them from you and I yielding to his influence. And all he's seeking is a way to express his evil nature through us. You look at what demon possession really is. That's what it is. It's demons who want to live their lives out through people, and they gain a hold, but they have to have our cooperation to do that, don't they? And all we have to do to cooperate is simply follow our nature. And but you know, we see scriptures, we see the wonderful victory that Jesus won. Praise God for what he did. It's pictured for us as in the scripture we've used so many times in Revelation 12, where we see the victory that was won. Now has come salvation. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. There's this glorious picture of victory and overcoming. But I will guarantee that everyone here has areas where we have not overcome. We need greater victory. We need greater freedom. There are besetting areas of weakness and sin that we need to find a greater victory. And I believe that there is something that's simple when you see it that the Lord wants us to get as the pathway to get to that point. And I'm just going to go through three or four or five scriptures, whatever they are, that the Lord has used many times in the past, and just try to put a different focus on what is said. We know Paul unfolds the gospel in Romans. We've said that many times. And he first deals with the fact that our guilt separates us from God. What did God do about it? He punished our representative, our substitute. And so he has allowed, therefore, to forgive us and to show us mercy and still uphold his justice because the sin was punished. Praise God for the victory that we have in him. And what a glorious thing it is to come to place our trust and our hope in what he did, not what we can do, and therefore be forgiven and walk in the sense, I'm forgiven. Praise God. My sins do no longer separate me from Him. And that's a matter of faith. That's an inward conviction that only God can plant in the heart. But I tell you, when we live that out, when we walk in the light of what He has done, and we understand that what He did 2,000 years ago can make a difference right now in my life if I really receive it from the depths of my heart and believe it, then I could be forgiven. There can be no condemnation in my heart because God has taken care of it. But Paul doesn't stop with simply the fact of our being forgiven, does he? Because that's only the beginning of the Christian life. Then he goes into, okay, so now what? How do you actually live for God? And that's when he begins to unlock the truth of God's grace that is greater than the power of sin. We live in a world that is ruled by human nature and by the devils that provoke it. How can we actually, in a practical sense, gain victory over that? Because that's what the Christian life is about. We don't just say, yes, Jesus, and He whisks us off to heaven and all the battles are over. They're beginning right then. Because we are called to live out a new life within the confines of these bodies that still want what they want. How do you do that? Okay, so that's what Paul is dealing with in chapter 6. And he has just talked about the greatness of grace. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Now, here is another truth that comes out of what happened at the cross. It's not just that Jesus died in place of our sins so that we don't have to stand and bear them before God. It says we died to sin. That's the other half of the truth of what the cross is meant to mean in our lives. And I know that's one of those things that we theologically we agree to because it's plain in the Scriptures, but I'll guarantee that virtually all of us to one degree or another struggle with, how can that be real? How does that apply to my life? What difference can it make in my life? How do I get there? This is just good, great theory, but it ain't working. How do we get there? We died to sin. But the first thing we've got to do, all of us, is to realize what He did for us and what it means. Because if we don't have that foundation, then we can't go on, can we? All right? How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? So there is a relationship, there is a union that is affected when we come to Christ. It's not just that we avail ourselves of something He did for us, but there is a union, okay, where we partake of what He did. It's meant to make a practical, real difference in the lives of all who put their faith in Him. All right? We were, therefore, buried with Him through baptism into death. Now, for what reason is that? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. All right? So that's where Paul's going with it, is how do we, it's wonderful to get rid of the guilt of our sins, but how do we live a new life? All of it goes back to the cross and believing. I mean, I'll guarantee that there's plenty of people here who have gotten far enough in the things of the Lord that the issue of forgiveness of sins is settled. You know it, you can't earn it. You know, the only basis upon which we can have any sense of forgiveness before God is to put our faith entirely in what He did. And we've got there. We've got a hold of that. But this is another truth that God wants us to get a hold of, that He has provided for us what we need to actually live out the new life. It's not just about getting our sins forgiven. It's making us different people. And we said it many times. If all I ever get out of the gospel is to wipe my sins clean and so that I can go there and have a clean slate, how does that change anything? I'm still the same old person. I just have a clean slate, legally. That's not what God's after. He's after making us new kinds of being, new creatures, sons and daughters of the living God, so we're like Him and not like Adam. Okay? So that we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's the key. God doesn't want us to be the slaves of sin, which is basically living out the old nature. It produces ungodly behavior, if you will. But I'll tell you, what God is interested in is not simply changing the behavior of people, is it? There's a lot more to it. A lot of people's concept of holiness, particularly, and serving God, it comes down to a list of rules to live by. Don't do this, don't do that, God doesn't like it. But God wants you to be this way and wants you to be that way. And so we sort of conform on the outside to those rules, and we count ourselves as among the righteous, just like the Pharisees did. But it never gets down into here. The only thing that God is interested in is what comes from here, because it's out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, and all the things that are wrong with us come from in here. If God can change this, the outside will take care of itself, given time. God will work on that. So we need a brand new heart, don't we? Praise God, that's what he's made possible for us. All right? Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. See, it wasn't just a death because of sin. To pay for the penalty of it, he died to it. Because I'm leaving here. I'm not part of this world. I'm not part of this system anymore. I'm done with this body and what it wants. I'm to the point where I am willing to walk away from this body and forget it and let it go into the grave. God, the only solution to this that I was born with in this world is to kill it and replace it. All right? But the process of doing that involves our living here within these bodies for a period of time. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we have our troubles, isn't it? And our challenges. All right? The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way. Now, this is where I believe more and more God needs to make this truth real. It's wonderful to believe in the forgiveness, but to believe that I actually died and I don't have to serve sin anymore, it doesn't own me, it's not my master anymore, it can talk all it wants to and give me instructions, I don't have to listen. Okay? That's what he's getting at. In the same way, count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is where faith comes in. Do we really believe in what he did? Do we believe it's ours? See, I will take him now for all that I need. How many songs did we sing this morning that really come right down this same line of thinking? That's what the Lord wants for all of us. And I tell you, I say it over and over again, this is as much for me as it is for anybody here. There are areas where I can see where I really, really need to learn how this truth applies to me. But it does. Praise God. So the first thing we got to do is get a hold of this is real. This is real truth. And if we don't see it, if we don't really quite get it, we can ask God. Can we not come to him and say, Lord, I need to see this. Show me this. Open my understanding. Give me the faith. Give me what, because I can't work this up. This is not a matter of convincing my mind and saying, okay, I got it. I can do this. This is not about human effort. This is about something that only God can produce in the heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I'll tell you, if we can ever get to the point where we really believe I've died there, I don't have to listen to you, man, that's half the battle. But it is only half the battle. See, that's where we're going with this. Okay? So since that's true, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. So, you know, I think a lot of times that's kind of as far as we get with that. We're being tempted, we're being pressed. There may be a besetting weakness that the devil is pressing upon us. And we're trying to say, oh, God wants me to resist the devil. Okay, devil, I resist you. I resist you. I resist you. I resist you. And our entire focus is on the issue. How many of you have ever gotten victory that way? Isn't it wonderful? The more you think about the problem, the more it holds. See, resisting the devil is wonderful. But if that's all we do, it winds up being us trying in our own strength. I mean, Kenny was talking about this when we were practicing this morning. We can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. You cannot find the resources in human nature to deal with human nature. It makes as much sense to reach down, untie your shoelaces, and pick yourself up off the ground. It just doesn't happen. The same gravity, the same force applies to both parts. The part you're trying to lift and the one doing the lifting. See, that would be how it would be if, that's how it would be if we were under laws. If God said, these are my requirements, meet them and I'll accept you. It would be up to us to resist the devil and fight him off. Oh, devil, I'm not supposed to yield to you. God, help me. And we're sitting there trying to muster it up. And I know every one of us that's served the Lord any length of time you've been in this place. Devil beats you up and there's a besetting issue and a weakness. And he just comes and he comes and you can't, and it's all you're thinking about. You can't stop thinking about it, and you're resisting and you're fighting and saying, oh God, I need to overcome this thing. I need to overcome it. And there you are and you're just struggling with it. And the devil is telling you, you know you're going to give in sooner or later. Why don't you just save yourself the trouble and go ahead? After all, you've been forgiven. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many people have been down that road. But, you know, God, that wisdom is not from God. In case you didn't know it. God has something better. And if all we're doing is focusing on the temptation, resisting the devil, and that side of the equation, we are missing the most important part. Because he goes on to say, after saying, don't yield yourselves to sin and to instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Now, do you see the other half of the equation? If you and I will spend all of our energy focusing on our weakness and our need and trying somehow to muster up what it takes to not give in to that, we're missing the whole point. The point of the gospel is that we need a brand new life, and our call is not to live, not to just resist the old one, but it's to live out the new one. There's a couple of illustrations. I know probably most of you have been in a place where you've been in a battle against something. I mean, it could be fear, it could be anxiety, it could be worry, whatever, or it could be a temptation. And all of a sudden, you get interrupted. And something claims your attention and you got to stop and deal with it. It may be a practical issue and you get all involved. Your mind just goes away from the other thing and starts being involved with this. And all of a sudden you think, wait a minute, what happened to that? See, even on a natural level, just being distracted from that constant voice that just beats on us is worth its weight in gold sometimes. But yet what God is offering is not simply a distraction. This is not some sort of psychological technique. If you've got a problem, go get busy. Well, that's part of it. But busy doing what? See, what God wants us to focus on is the new life. And reaching out to him and saying, Lord, by faith I live out the new life you have given me. I need your strength right now. But instead of focusing on this, I'm going to thank you. I'm going to praise you. I mean, I know every one of us that know the Lord any length of time, we have been in places where you get that weakness. You get the voice of the old nature and the enemy working and just beating on you and beating on you. And you're looking for something. You're looking for the strength to deal with it. And your emotions are gone. They're no help at all. And you can pull out a proof text out of the scriptures, and it doesn't work. What? The Word of God doesn't work? These words are not little magic charms. God is looking for a people who will, in faith, live out a supernatural life that only He can give. And so our attention is not on, oh, I got to get rid of this devil, I got to get rid of this devil, I got to get rid of this. It has to be, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I am looking to you. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for your life. Help me to be engaged with my mind and my emotions, my whole spirit in what you have given me. I yield myself to you in faith. Lord, come and be my strength. My attention is not even on that. But if you look in the scriptures, you will see this balance everywhere that the scriptures talk about dealing with temptation, dealing with the devil. Always, it's not in the strength of you got to beat him, you got to somehow gear up and beat the devil. It's always turning back to what's the alternative. Here's another dumb illustration. How do you get the air out of a glass? Do you hook it up to a machine and just suck and suck and suck all that air out? Ooh, I'll let that air in there. Don't you rather just fill it with some water? That's what the Lord wants for every one of us. If we're filled with Him, the devil's not going to have much to work with, is he? If our focus is over here, if our eye is single, as was said earlier this morning, if our eye is single to Him, doesn't that make a difference? If we're not sitting there trying to somehow cope with this, we're operating in New Testament, in real life. You know, I'll go back to what I said earlier, see if I can make some sense of it. You know, that man that said, I don't serve either the God or the devil. There's nothing that we do that's just sort of neutral. It's just you. We are going to be yielding to something. There will be some life force, if you will, that will be expressing itself through us. There are only two choices. Either we are going to be giving expression to Adam and the life that has been corrupted by rebellion and sin, or we are going to be operating in the power of the new life. That's it. So do you see what the means of overcoming the devil is? It's not just, I resist you, devil. It's, I yield to you. Overcoming through yielding. Something to think about, isn't it? All right. Let's go on just for a little bit here. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law but under grace. And how many times we've unpacked that? We're not simply trying to live up to a bunch of rules, but rather God offers us the strength that we do not possess so that we can be people that can actually live for Him. That's the only power I could possibly have. There's nothing good in me. Now, Paul really lays that out going forward through chapter 7 into chapter 8. We said many, many times how Paul tried to open up the two possible ways to serve God. Either I try to live up to His requirements, or I have a new life, and that operates in me, and that happens. How many of you have been in that place where you said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, God. But do you know what brings us to that place, besides the fact that the Lord allows it sometimes so we'll get it? Is simply the fact that we are trying in ourselves somehow to beat it. It doesn't happen that way. Jesus didn't beat sin by, I resist you. He died to it. While He lived, He died to it. You know, you can see that in this principle that it's always a balance between saying no and saying yes. We accomplish the no part by saying by the yes part. You get that? All right. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. I believe we can see this in the temptation of Christ that we were talking about. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. There's where we started the other night. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, do you think? The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." So there's the temptation to focus on his flesh and focus on the needs of his flesh. It wasn't even necessarily in and of itself a sinful thing as we think about it, but it was something that was contrary to where he was at and the purpose of God. So what did he say? "I resist you, devil." "No, I will not. I will not give in." No, was that his focus? Ah, it wasn't, was it? How did Jesus resist the devil? The devil said this, he lifted up the word of God. He said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds, that comes from the mouth of God." So do you get the principle that's going on here? It's not just, "No, no, no." It's, "This is my conviction, and it is based upon the word of God." This is not a proof text. I got to emphasize this. You can't just simply pull out a book and say, "There it says," if it's not in here. The devil isn't going to say, "Oh my God, he knows the scriptures. I got to do something else." If that is not the conviction of your heart, it doesn't do any good. We have got to have the point where, come to the point where the word of God, the desire for the will of God, is what prevails in here, and then we will be speaking out of conviction, and it will counter what the devil says with what God says. I'm not living for you, I'm living for him. There's an active element in that. I'm here in the will of God. Right now his purpose is for me to be doing exactly what I'm doing. I don't have to listen to you, devil. But it's not just, "Oh, no, devil, no, no, no." It's yes to God. And the power to say no just happens. I'm not even focused on the devil anymore. I'm just focused on what God wants. That's a whole different approach than I think most of us take. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," he's going to use the word now, "he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Boy, the devil is a slick one, isn't he? He uses the word, the words of the word, but not the heart, not the purpose of God behind those words. And so Jesus didn't say, "No, devil, I resist you, devil. Oh, devil, get away from me. I resist you." That isn't what he said, is it? "It is also written." See, now he's speaking out of a heart-born conviction of the will and the heart of God. "I am living out this life, not that life. I have laid that life down. I don't even have to listen to you, devil, because I've got another life. That's the one I'm living." That's what gives me the victory, is knowing his heart, his purpose, and agreeing with it in here. You see why we need the word written in the heart? "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see the connection? And this relates to the scripture in Revelation that we quoted so many times. It's the blood of the Lamb that takes care of my sin, but it's the word of my testimony. See, the word of my testimony is not just a proof text I learned in a seminar somewhere. This is something that is my testimony. This is what has been embedded in my life. This expresses the purpose and the heart of my life. This is what my life is about. It's an agreement with this. This is how I stand, devil. See, I don't answer with a simple negative. I won't do that. It's I will do this by the grace of God. I'll tell you, there's a God who will strengthen and help us to say the kind of no we need to say. If we really believe in the truths that he is unlocking in the scriptures, if we believe that there really is a new life and that we have it, and if you don't, oh God, you better seek it with all your heart. You have no hope just trying to live out Adam's life and being religious. It won't do you a bit of good. We need real heaven-sent life. Praise God. So Jesus said, I've already read that. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So there's bringing into focus what God's heart and God's purpose in this. It's not for me to show off and try to be somebody. Yeah, I'm here to serve God. I'm here. My life belongs to Him. I have yielded to my Heavenly Father to do His will at every point. That's the reason when the Jesus said later on, the devil is the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Why? Because Jesus had such a strong will and He was constantly able to say, no, 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 devil. Because He said, yes, Lord. You see how the two balance? You see where victory comes? It's not just the no part, it's the yes part. You see the same thing in the third temptation. Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain, showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He said, all this I will give you. He said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. So he did resist him. He had words of resistance, but on what ground? For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. This is the confession of my heart, devil. I'm serving God. I believe in His power. I believe in His life. I believe in His grace. I believe in what Jesus did for me. I don't have to listen to you. Folks, the reason we struggle, the reason we fail and fall short so many times is we're trying to do it in ourselves and not really believing in the reality of what God has given us through Jesus Christ. Is that true? Sobering words, isn't it? Glorious words. If we get what God wants to give us, it's like He's saying, I've given you everything. Why are you struggling in your own strength to try to be what you think I want you to be instead of just believing in the power of my life to change you from the inside out? When will you learn to rest and simply believe what I have told you? And God help us to do this and get this. This is not a small thing. This is the essence of the Christian life. He didn't give us a new lifestyle. He gave us a new life. That is the only power that has any power against sin, is letting go of the old life and embracing the new. But the focus, over and over you see this in the Scriptures, the focus is not on the devil and the problem. The focus is on the Lord. Look at a familiar Scripture in Philippians chapter 4. One we've used so many times, but I want us to see this aspect of truth. Verse 4, just to lead in, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. That's a good way to positively engage ourselves with the Lord, isn't it? Where's the focus there? It's on the Lord, isn't it? And he doesn't say, wait till you feel good and then rejoice because you feel good. This is a choice. To say, God, I believe in you and I'm thankful for you. I praise you. I worship you. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And here's a scripture we use so many times. Listen to the balance. Do not be anxious about anything. But, ooh, these buts, aren't they wonderful? But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So there's this balance between feeling the need. Now, how many of you have ever gotten victory by just constantly thinking about the need? You know, you could use an illustration of an alcoholic who just really has a problem with that. Oh, God, deliver me. But actually, he's standing outside the bar looking in the window saying, oh, God, deliver me. Oh, God, deliver me. You know, does that make any sense? But don't smile too much because we do the same thing. That's just a rather obvious example of what every one of us does. All of us do, whatever. I'll let the grammarian sort that one out. But I'll tell you, we focus on the wrong thing. Where are our minds and where are our hearts? If our minds are so engaged in the problem, or we're so conscious of the desire that cries out to be fulfilled, whatever it is, or the anger about a situation, or whatever it is that's not a godly thing, if that's what we're focused on, man, it's hard to overcome. You never overcome it by staring at it. It's turning and lifting it to God and saying, oh, God, I'm going to hand you this problem. I've got a problem the devil's trying to put on me, but it's, Lord, as far as I'm concerned, it's your problem. Thank you. I praise you. I lift up your name for your promises and the hope that you've given to me. Praise God. Your focus has shifted now, isn't it? Now you're putting faith not in your strength to say no, but in God's new life and the promises that he's given us. That makes all the difference. If the devil can keep us focused and constantly drawing our minds right back to the situation, man, he's got us right where he wants us. I know you've experienced that, because I sure have. But the Lord is looking to help us. But it doesn't end there. Of course, there's the promise here and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You can't even explain it sometimes. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is somebody who's not focused on problems, but on the Lord. But listen to what he follows that up with. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You see, the antidote to all the problems is getting our mind where it needs to be. Focusing on the Lord, focusing on what is true. There's an active engagement that we can do, that we can have, Lord, where we open up our hearts to the Lord. We reach out to him. We're conscious of him. We're thinking about him. We're so focused on that, the other just kind of doesn't have its force. Because we're not focused on how we feel and what somebody did and what somebody said and all the stupid stuff that brings us down. Or just that besetting sin that keeps crying out. When did it get quiet? But if you want to know how to lose in that battle, you just keep thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And sooner or later, your strength will run out. And you'll fall right back in that same stupid mess again. But God wants to lift us out. There's only one source of help that I have. It's him. It's him. If my mind will turn to him, pray for somebody else and their need, get focused on the things of God. God, help me to worship you, to praise you, but help me to pray for somebody else, to get up and help somebody else to get engaged in your kingdom in some way, so that my focus is not on me and my little set of desires and needs and feelings and all of that stuff. Oh, we are self-absorbed creatures by nature. And if we can learn how to reach out to the Lord, see, it's a two-sided deal. It's one thing to say no to the devil, but the way to do that is to say yes to the Lord. We overcome by yielding to him and the power of the devil. The devil loses his power and his hold over us. Another scripture that came to my mind, that's a common one. We've used it many times. I just want us to see this aspect of truth, though. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul's dealing again with the question of law and grace throughout this whole book. Let's just pick it up to introduce it in verse 13 of chapter 5. You, my brothers and sisters, of course, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Do you see the balance? It's what you don't do, but it's balanced by what you do. What you do. Something like that. Anyway, we'll leave the do-do out of it. But rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's the polar opposite of human nature. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, here's the balance. So I say, how do you get the control? How do you live in victory over this? So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. How do I beat the sinful nature? I've got to turn my attention back to the Lord and say, God, help me. I yield myself to you. Live out in me. Help me to do the things that I know, whether it's thanksgiving or prayer or praise or doing something for somebody or just being engaged in your kingdom. That's my focus, is on you and what you've done for me. Help me to believe that you actually mean it when you said, I died there. I died back there. Somehow that has to get translated into real faith. I could see all those blank looks. I know we're all in the same place. We need the Lord to bring this to life. But I'll tell you, we're going to have to start by exercising ourselves and believing it. And I tell you, if we will do that, if we will reach out to the Lord with an expectant heart, don't you think He will help us? Yeah. Now, Paul goes on and kind of lays it all out for us in words we've read many times. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. I don't need rules to live by if God's Spirit is living in me and I am seeking to live in harmony with Him. That will take care of the rules. Because the rules have to do with being a godlike person, but a godly person. One who exhibits the characteristics of God and His personality as opposed to the selfish, self-gratifying stuff. And that's what Paul goes into and lays out. They are in conflict with each other and so forth. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's obviously not a list of everything that includes everything. This is just an illustration of somebody who's just living for self-gratification. Man, it will lead you into depths you cannot imagine if you follow that way of life. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. See, this is not trying to be a different person in the energy of the flesh. This is allowing His life to come in and simply find expression. Whole different dynamic. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you see the balance? How do you overcome the sin part? How do you resist the devil? How do you say no to temptation? By saying yes to the Lord and saying yes to everything that He says, agreeing with Him, saying, Lord, just live in me. I yield myself to you in faith. That you can be in me what I need right now. If our focus is on the Lord, what's the devil got to work with? He loses his hold. But if we sit there and we just kind of, oh, poor me, I'm just so bad, I'm so weak, I've just got to give in to this thing. I'm not like everybody else. They're all good and I'm so bad and I'm so weak. Get over yourself. We're all sinners. We all need the same salvation. And that's what He offers. He offers Himself to live in us. I mean, you see this, I could go on and on. I guess I'll read one more scripture, and that's, well, I'm going to quickly refer to two that we know. 1 Peter chapter 5. We've got this specific instruction about the devil. where he says in verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Resist him. And it's so easy, again, for us to think in terms of, I've got to do this. And our focus is on the resisting part instead of the yielding to the right thing part. But where does this come from? God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Back up a little bit. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's the lead-in. And I want to convey this. It's not just a reactive thing. Okay, the devil's hitting on me. The devil's trying to tempt me. He's oppressing me. Okay, I guess I better draw near to the Lord. See, that's an after-the-fact kind of thing. What he's portraying here is a way of life where we are looking to him, and therefore when the other happens, we automatically are operating out of strength. We can say, no, this is what I'm doing. But we're already doing it. It's not like we just bop along carelessly doing our thing and not paying much attention spiritually, and all of a sudden we get wham, something hits us in the face. Oh, I guess I better run to the Lord. There's a balance, but there's also a time. There's also, you see that part of the picture? Well, we need to be walking with the Lord and living in that life that he has given to us, learning how to believe him that we died and we're alive and we don't have to serve the flesh. We can walk that out. We can live that out. And I'll tell you, we're going to be operating from a position of strength where we can turn like Jesus did. He was already doing that. That wasn't what caused him to say, oh, I better do something here. He was already living out. I'm doing my Father's will. Devil, I don't have to listen to you. I'm doing my Father's will. It was already happening. That's where God wants to take us, where there is that perfect balance. And you see the same thing if you back up into James chapter 4. I don't think this is going to take much more. The point is pretty well made. But this is where James is warning the people about they're living out their human nature, and that's what is causing wars and fights among them, and their prayers aren't getting answered because the motives are wrong. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? There's only two sides here, only two possibilities. We're going to serve one or the other. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Okay, now notice we have the resisting the devil part happening in this next verse, but notice the order. Notice how this happens. Submit yourselves then to God. That's the starting point. Submit yourselves then to God. Lord, I am yours. I recognize what you did for me in Christ. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I belong to you. You are my master. To serve you that I might enjoy the fruits of your love and your mercy and the grace and the peace that you promise. That I might be like you, become like you. Lord, I submit to you. Okay, that's the starting point. Then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'll tell you, if we get to where we get that order right, we're going to start to experience things that we have, and we're going to start to gain some ground in our spiritual lives. Anybody here need to gain ground in our spiritual lives? This is it. It's not just sitting there in the energy of our flesh trying to resist, trying to fight, trying to beat it off, trying to say no. Oh, all we're trying to do is say, I've got to say no or God's going to be mad at me. It's just legalism. Instead of saying, I have no help. I cannot look anywhere within myself to find what it takes to resist him. If I'm just in my own strength, sooner or later, I'm going to yield in one fashion or another. I am a prisoner under Satan's power in this world if I don't come and find a greater power to come and live in me. That's the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins. But the power of a new life gives me another reason to live. And if I am actively engaged in that, I've got power against this. It doesn't have the power. I have the right to say, I don't have to listen to you anymore. You're not my master. Jesus is my master. His purpose is mine. It's not my will that needs to happen here. It's His will. And I find my rest and my hope in that. Devil, just get out of here. I don't have to listen to you. Do you see the balance of all of that? I still say the Lord is going to take us to places that we might not want to go. If there is a besetting need, don't be surprised if you run smack into it and you're out of emotion. But we need to remember these truths. I don't care if you don't feel the Lord. What did He say? He said He was going to leave you? I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you. We have every right to recognize that He's here, to reckon on His purpose, to reckon on His promises, to reckon on what the gospel says is true and believe it for us. As I say, we have little trouble believing after a certain point that we can be forgiven, but to believe that I actually have a new life? Ugh. I don't feel it. Where is that? How does that work? God wants it to begin to work in our lives. We realize it's not my ability to serve Him that's at work here. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live, but it's no longer I that live. So that's the balance that I believe God wants. He certainly brought my attention back to it. Because I can think of so many times when I get in a weak place and all of a sudden that there's a weakness of some kind that wants to assert itself. And it is so easy just to give in to the weariness, to give in to the feelings, to just, and sooner or later you're in that weak, you get weaker and weaker. But if your focus is on that, what do we expect? That's what we're really believing in. We're believing in the power of our old master to give us our instructions and we just got to obey. We don't have any choice in the matter. Oh, yes, we do because of Christ. If what He did is what the Scripture says He did, then we have every right to lay hold of it and to worship Him and to find strength not in ourselves but in Him. We're going to have to turn our hearts from what is being presented to us and say, wait a minute, devil, I believe God. I may not feel Him, but I'm going to thank Him. I'm going to praise Him. Maybe I need to get up and do something, or, you know, not just as a distraction, but as an expression of this other life. I need to live that out, and this will lose its hold. Praise God. It's a simple truth, but there's a depth to it, isn't there? That I believe many of us have never really tapped the depths of this. I believe God wants us to experience Him in a deeper way. He wants truths that are in here to really get translated into life. He wants us to get beyond proof text resistance to the devil. Well, the Word says, but do we really believe that? Is that an inborn conviction of the heart where we can say, devil, I don't have to listen to you. I died when Jesus died. That was the end of your hold over me. And when He rose, I rose. I am seated with Him in heavenly places. His life is in here. My life is given to Him. I yield myself to Him. I obey Him. You have no law, no right to control me anymore. I resist you. Boy, that kind of resistance He had no answer for. He didn't with Jesus, did He? It wasn't just that Jesus was the Son of God. It was the way He did that as a man looking to God for strength and power. God gave it to Him. He'll give it to us too. If we will walk in this scriptural balance of resisting the devil but yielding ourselves to Him. So it's overcoming by yielding, but it's yielding to Him based upon the truth of His Word. And I believe that God will honor His Word, don't you? Yes. Praise God.
Today, as Phil was speaking, it reminded me of a poem the Lord gave me here a while back. I've shared it one time before, but I think it fits here now, called Wasting My Time. When I'm wasting my time thinking about me, it's easy to get snared in gloom and defeat. I think of my failures and all my mistakes. Then I think of myself. Then I find myself drifting, and that's all it takes. I think of bad choices I've made over time, worrying about problems that aren't worth a dime, haunted by broken promises I never could keep, harassed by my thoughts when I should be asleep, chasing shattered dreams time and time again, finding no goal at a fake rainbow's end. That old serpent is crafty and subtle for sure. He'll infect you with doubt, then tell you there's no cure. But that's why I'm writing this poem today, so please hear the words I'm about to say. Don't look at your faults, that won't work at all. Here's the prescription that's good for your soul. Whatever is just, whatever is true, think on these things is what you should do. Whatever is honest, whatever is pure, think of these thoughts that will help you endure. Speak to yourself in hymns and in songs. Pray without ceasing all the day long. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Put on the whole armor and take up the shield of faith. Think of his love and how he paid for your sin. Think of the joy that was set before him. Think of the nails and the scars in his hands. Think that it was all part of his plan. Having done all, stand and fight the good fight. Remember, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He'll never put more on you than you're able to bear. He will carry you through, and he hears every prayer. But let me be honest and give this last verse a twist. Sometimes I lose sight of the things on this list. So thank God he'll be patient, loving, and kind the next time I find myself wasting my time.